Let me see if I can just set up where we're going this morning. Last couple messages I've done, I've used business books, and so I thought I'd throw you a curveball this morning, and we're going to start with a children's book today, all right? One of the books that my kids most enjoyed for us to read to them was a book entitled We're Going on a Bear Hunt. How many of you know this book? All right, we're going on a bear hunt. It's the story of a dad and his four children setting out on an adventure to find a bear. And the book begins like this. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to find a big one. We're not scared. Uh-oh, grass. Long, wavy grass. Oh, no. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We have to go through it. Swishy, swashy, swishy, swashy, swishy, swashy. And the book goes on to tell how they come to a deep, cold river and a thick, oozy mud and a big, dark forest and a swirling, whirling snowstorm. And every time they can't go over it, can't go under it, couldn't go around it, and they have to go through it. Well, in a very real sense, that is the message of the book of Acts, and it's really the message of these two final chapters in the book of Acts, chapters 27 and 28. As Matt reminded us last week, we talked about frames and how to frame things, and we talked about how we all face storms in our lives, and it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. And when a storm or a shipwreck comes into our lives, most often we can't go over it, we can't go under it, and we can't go around it. We just have to go through it. But here's the promise and the hope for those who follow Jesus. The very last verse in chapter 27 and the very first verse in chapter 28 contains one word that changes everything. You might want to underline it. It's the word safely. Chapter 27, verse 44, and so it was that all 276 people on board were brought safely to land. And then chapter 28, we were brought safely through. Safely through. So twice in two sentences, Luke, the author of the book, taps the word safely to make sure we don't miss it. Now, that changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, safely means that whatever storm you're facing right now, however high the waves, regardless of how much water your ship is taking on, even if your ship is stuck on the rocks and it's breaking apart and sinking, God says, I will bring you safely through. Storms of life, you can't go over it, you can't go under it, but God will bring you safely through it. Now, however, and this is an important key to understanding this passage and really to understanding the Christian life, you need to realize that safely doesn't mean easily. Safely doesn't mean conveniently or comfortably. Safely doesn't mean that there won't be hurts and pains and nicks and scars and cuts and bruises. I mean, if you go through a car wreck safely, with your seatbelt on and your airbag that's functioned properly, you'll usually still come out with some cuts and bruises and scrapes. Safely means that we move through a storm and we arrive at the destination that God has for us. Safely means that we finish the race that God has for us just as He intends. Now, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, that he, as he's finishing his race, he says he bears in his body the marks, the brand marks of Jesus, meaning he bears in his body physical scars that he's received from the suffering he's experienced on mission with Jesus. And here, Paul and his friends and the crew aboard the ship were brought safely through the storm, but they were broken and battered and cold and wet and tired, physically, emotionally exhausted. I mean, mark it down, storms and shipwrecks take their toll on us. Physically, you can get worn out. I mean, emotionally, you can get worn down. Spiritually, your faith muscles can get stretched to the point where they scream and they hurt. And actually, though, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that his storms began way before Acts 27. In fact, listen to Paul's own severe weather report in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. He says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these external things, there's the daily pressure internally on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And he says, who is weak in one of those churches? And I'm not weak. Who is led into sin in one of those churches without me, without my intense concern? So Paul is following Jesus. It's one storm after another, and those storms have left some scars. Okay, so as we come then to Acts chapter 28, Paul finds himself washed up on the shore of some strange island. He's barely alive, but safely through, but barely alive. And I don't know about you, but if I was Paul, I would be tempted to be thinking something like, man, first the storm, and now we're shipwrecked on some strange, godforsaken island. I mean, I can't believe this is another detour. Am I ever going to get to Rome? And this detour is going to take is going to cost him about 3 months. It's going to take 3 months for them to get from Malta to Rome. And so I just want to pause here and just ask you, have you experienced any detours lately? Do you feel like you're stuck in a detour right now? Because they do come into our lives. Now, obviously, I didn't graduate from college thinking I wanted to be the pastor of Southside Baptist Fellowship Greenville, or any church for that matter. Because I entered at Florida State University with a goal that I had had since I was a kid. So it's like this is like a 10 or 11 year goal, the goal of being a medical doctor. And I went through 4 long years, double major biology, chemistry, torturing myself that senior year studying for MCAT exams. But it became clear to me in my senior year, during my last semester of my bachelor's studies, that God had other plans for me. Now, for me, this was a big thing, like, because God, it was like God was saying, no, I don't want you to go into medicine. So it's like a shipwreck, like a detour, like a dead end. But and he didn't tell me what he wanted me to do instead. So the only thing that I knew is I could go another year and get enough hours to get a teaching certificate in high school science, which I was really excited about. And I graduated and got married. Karen and I got married. We moved to a little backwoods town in South Georgia where she was going to teach math at the high school and I was going to teach science at the middle school. But before classes began, a little twist and a turn here, I became a high school algebra teacher. So Karen was the head of the math department and I was the math department. And because it was just 2 math teachers in this high school. I told you it was a little backwoods town. But so after 6 months teaching algebra, the church that we had become very involved in asked me if I would consider coming on staff at the end of the year to be an associate pastor of youth and discipleship. And I felt God was opening that door into vocational ministry. And because of my background in discipleship with the Navigators in college, I gladly accepted the position. And at that point, I felt like that I would be an assistant pastor for the rest of my life. I was very content being an assistant pastor. I enjoyed serving the pastor. I would go to him. I made it my goal to make his ministry successful. And that's why I'd go to him and I'd say, look, my ministry, my goal is to make your ministry successful. What do you need me to do? That's how I served him. But after 3 years, the senior pastor resigned. The church asked me to fill in as interim pastor. And I found that I really enjoyed the work of studying and preaching. So 6 months later, I enrolled in Dallas Seminary and to get more in-depth Bible training. Now, I won't go through the whole story, except to say that from Dallas Seminary, 3.5 years, I went to my first church in Navasota, Texas. Really felt like I was shipwrecked there and stuck for 3.5 years. From Navasota, I sailed to plant a church in Little Rock, Arkansas. I was 18 months at Riverside Baptist Church, and that was another kind of a shipwreck for me. And then God sailed me to Grace Church in Little Rock, which was another church plant, and I stayed there for 7 years. And from Grace, God led me here. So after many toils and snares and twists and turns, what felt like storms and shipwrecks, detours and dead ends, 19.5 years ago, I washed up on shore here. I've been your teaching pastor for the last 19.5 years. Now, point is, there were no shortcuts. It, from college to getting here was not a straight line. It was like a zigzag process. It was definitely not like coasting downhill. It felt like I was riding uphill the whole way. And the first 6 or 7 years I was here felt like one one storm after another. Now, along the way, I learned an important lesson that I picked up from the late pastor and chaplain, Dick Halverson, who used to say, he was a chaplain of the Senate, he used to say, you go nowhere by accident. You go nowhere by accident. And that gets right to the heart of our faith. You go nowhere by accident. And what we might call a detour, the Apostle Paul would say, well, that's just the providential ordering of God, because nothing is wasted. There's a redemptive purpose to everything that comes into our lives, but most of the time, you can't see the purpose, you can't see the why in the what until much later when you're way down the road looking in the rear view mirror. So much of the time, detours feel like you're just wandering around. How many of you know what I mean? You know, like, have you read this book? I mean, most of the people just wander around in this book. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they wander around. You know, God calls them out of their land and they go to, this land is your land, another land, and they just wander around. And then Moses, talk about a detour. Moses spent like 40 years on the backside of a mountain tending sheep before God took him back to Egypt to deliver his people. And then he delivers the people, and what do? Wander around another 40 years. I mean, it's, and then David, he was anointed as king, but then he spent 10 years running for his life, wandering around in the desert, trying to escape King Saul. And then even Jesus, he spent the majority of his time wandering up and down the roads of Galilee. And so now here again, when you're following God, wandering is not wasting time, right? Wandering is not wasting time. You go nowhere by accident, as Halverson said. It's just the way that God works in your life to lead you to where he wants you to go. So let me just give you three principles for following Jesus, all right? I'm just going to go 1, 2, 3, just like this. Number one, following Jesus means being led by Jesus, all right? Following Jesus means Jesus is leading you. The second thing is that being led by Jesus means that he has a destination in mind for each one of us. If he's leading us, he's leading us somewhere. And it's a be and a do thing. To be someone and to do something. But, and this is a big but, how and when we get there will probably feel different and more difficult than we expect. It'll probably be more difficult and different than we expect. Now, you got to get this. Now, I'm going to go back to the big frame thing that I did last week. How many heard the big frame message last week? How many did not hear it? Okay. All right, so you need to get that message and listen to it, but I'm going to give you the big picture or the big frame, all right? So basically last week we talked about how when we go through life, it's possible to go through life and go through storms and troubles and shipwrecks and trials with a small frame where you only see the bad stuff that's happening. A big frame person is someone who sees God in the picture, okay? So you have a big frame, you pull back from whatever it is you're going through, and you make sure that you see that God is orchestrating and God is in control and sovereign in that. And now, one of the part things that you realize about big frame when you look at your life is, again, what's happening inside that frame is not a steady, straight line. Most time, it's a zigzag process of detours and what sometimes seem like dead ends, storms and shipwrecks. Sometimes it may very well be that we wander off course and God has to grab us and pull us back. But at other times we can get blown off course by no fault of our own. And that's where we find Paul in Acts 28. Blown off course, shipwrecked, and stranded in another detour. So chapter 28, follow along as I read in verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And when the native people saw the creature hanging onto his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, because though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, just shook the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Well, they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw that nothing bad had happened to him, they changed their mind and said he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed for him, put his hands on him, and healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. And then, verse 10, they also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Now, when I read these verses, I'm amazed by what's going on here. Now, I'm not amazed about the snake, all right? My goodness, if a hurricane force storm and being shipwrecked doesn't take Paul down, then certainly no little stinky poisonous snake is going to take Paul down. A snake's not going to keep Paul from preaching the gospel in Rome. Snake is no big deal. I'm amazed at what Paul does, and I'm also amazed at what God does. I'm amazed at what Paul does, and I'm amazed at what God does. Okay, so what does Paul do? All right, well, let me come at it this way. I don't know about you, but I find that when I get stuck in one detour after another, all too often, I'm so focused on where I think I should be, on my predetermined destination, that I really don't live in the present moment. Now, I've said this before, but a whole lot of my life up until the time I was 40 years old, I spent on my way to somewhere else, on my way to somewhere else. In other words, I really never was where I was. I was always on my way to the next thing, to the next place. Like when I was in high school, all I could think about was graduating from high school and getting to college. And when I was in college, all I could think about was graduating from college and getting married. And then after college, Karen and I started making plans for the wedding, but all I could think about was the honeymoon, right? Okay, guys, I mean, so after the honeymoon, I was focused on moving into our first apartment and settling into new jobs and teaching algebra and then moving into ministry and going to seminary and then graduating from seminary and getting in my first church and having the first kid and the second kid and the third kid all born in Texas, then a new ministry and then a different ministry. Let me tell you, when you live your life like that, you miss a lot. You miss all kinds of opportunities to experience God in the present. Always living your life on the way to somewhere else means you don't value the journey. That only thing that matters to you is the destination. And so along the way, when you encounter detours and dead ends, you see those things as interruptions and obstacles rather than seeing those things as life. Now, one of the easiest ways to miss the point of your life is to waste your days obsessed with getting to the right place. One of the easiest ways to miss the point of your life is to waste your days obsessed with getting to the right place. Now, I'm certainly not saying it's wrong to set goals and have objectives and things you want to accomplish in life. That's not wrong at all. It's a wise thing to do. Just remember, with God in your frame, hold your plans with open hands, okay? Hold your plans with open hands, because if you become obsessed simply with getting to the right destination, you'll miss the life that God has for you in the present. And hear me, it doesn't matter how careful you are in plotting your course, sooner or later, a storm will surprise you and blow you off course. I mean, you might find a disease in your body that you have to wrestle with or live with, or a cherished relationship will hit the rocks, or a job that you really needed will go under. And about the time you think you have survived those things, some stupid snake will reach up and bite you. And no matter how many goals you set, no matter how many plans you make, eventually you'll find yourself dealing with a detour. So the question is, what do you do? How do you live in a detour? How do you frame a detour? How do you interpret a detour? That's a question I want to answer this morning. How do you live in a detour while you're waiting to get off an island you never really wanted to be on in the first place? All right? Now, so look at how Paul handles the detour. What does he do? When Paul realizes that he's going to be on that island for some time, he starts serving people. One of the most important things you can do in a detour is look for opportunities to serve the people you meet there. One of the most important things that you can do in a detour is to serve the people that you meet in that detour. Or said another way, going back to our big frame metaphor, having a big frame means that you see other people in the picture with you. I mean, even when God is in your frame can be too small if you don't see the people in the picture with you. What did Jesus say? He said, love God, love others. Small frames tend to be self-focused and self-serving. Big frames not only see God in the picture, they also see other people in the picture, other people whose needs you see and whose needs you can meet. Now, in verse 3, when Paul gets bit by the snake, what was he doing? He was serving. He was going around picking up firewood to help the natives build the fire, and that's when he got bit. But what was he doing? He was serving the men who got him into the jam to start with. I mean, he told them they should never be sailing in winter, and they went out anyway, so he's serving the very ones that got him in this mess, and then he's serving the ones that have taken him prisoner. So Paul is the prisoner, and he's serving the men who are taking him to Rome as a prisoner. Of course, Paul never saw himself as a prisoner to anyone except the Lord, But that just blows my mind. It just amazes me, because I'm sure Paul is just as worn out and tired as everybody else on that ship. But while the soldiers and the crew are lying face down in the sand, coughing up salt water, Paul is gathering up firewood. Amazing. Now, in verse 8, we're told that Paul visits the sick father of the most important man on the island, and he lays hands on him, he prays for him, and he heals him. And then word of his miraculous recovery breaks out, and then everybody else on the island, you know, brings their sick, and Paul heals them as well. So again, here's another instance. Here's Paul. He's not just sitting around going, when are we going to get out of here? I don't like this. I mean, Paul is, in this detour, he's serving people. And here's the deal. In a detour, it is very easy to think of yourself, to think only of yourself. But even if you do see God in the frame, your frame can still be too small if you don't see people in the picture with you and seek to serve them. Now, I've heard some really neat, incredible, amazing stories of people wandering through a long detour of chemotherapy or dialysis. And I've heard stories that they tell of the day came that they realized there were more people going through the same storm, the same shipwreck that they were going through, and they began to pray for those people. They began to share with those people. They began to serve those people, and it changed their whole attitude towards what they were going through. So I ask you again, are you experiencing a detour? Do you feel like you're stuck in a detour? If so, then I would ask you a third question, and that is, who is in the picture with you who God might want you to serve? Now, as Paul serves others, he finds evidences of God's grace all along the way. So that's the other thing that amazes me in this passage, and that is, there are little evidences of God's grace sprinkled all through and all the way down to verse 16. Go back to the beginning of chapter 28. As these men are still laying along the shore like washed up jellyfish, Luke says that the inhabitants of the island, verse 2, showed them extraordinary kindness. Now, in the Greek, that word means not the kindness that happens to you every day. It's not normal. It's out of the ordinary. It's unusual. It's uncommon. And the amazing thing here is that these islanders show Paul and company extraordinary kindness before Paul does anything to help them. And that's an evidence of grace. But that's not all. Look at verse 10. It also says at the end of this first section, they also honored us greatly, which literally means they honored us with many honors. And when we were about to set sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Now, that's another evidence of God's grace, coming this time in their unexpected provision. Because we're told that Paul and his friends lost everything. They threw everything overboard, and they washed up on this island, literally with nothing but the clothes on their back. Yet they leave the island with everything they need to finish the journey. another evidence of grace. And then God's grace doesn't stop there. It continues as the story goes on in verse 11. Look at this. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. And putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And then, this is like the culmination of the book of Acts. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So two more evidences of grace here, and I'm just going to tap them for time's sake. But the last leg of the journey to Rome, God sends two waves of people to serve and encourage Paul. Look back at verse 15 again. It says, when Paul saw them, these brothers in Christ, when he saw them, who did Paul thank? He thanked God, because he saw these brothers and sisters in Christ as being expressions of grace, evidences of his grace. And then finally, in verse 16, he experiences another evidence of grace, because he's put under house arrest and he's not treated as a common criminal. So you see what God is doing in all this. He's giving Paul an object lesson on how he cares for people who go through storms and shipwrecks. And it's really interesting. The name of the island, going back to the first part, the name of the island that they were shipwrecked on is Malta. And Malta is a Canaanite word that means refuge. So this detour was a place of refuge, a place where God would dispense grace to the people there through Paul serving them, but also a place where Paul would receive grace. Okay, so what's the point I want you to see? Well, a detour is a place where you experience grace. That is, if you can see it, if you have eyes to see. But all too often, we don't see the evidences of grace. We only see the problem and the mess. Now, why is that? Okay, you ready for this? I'm going to throw you a curveball. This is going to be a huge paradigm shift to everything I've said about detours and dead ends so far. Because actually, if you are a follower of Jesus, there are really no such thing as detours and dead ends. No such thing as detours and dead ends. Only who and what God puts in front of you. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's no such thing as detours and dead ends, only who and what God puts in front of you. Remember, I said at the beginning of the message that following Jesus means being led by Jesus, and being led by Jesus means he has a destination in mind for us. And I also said that how and when we get there will probably be more difficult and different than we expect. You remember that? See, well, we call different and difficult detours and dead ends. God just calls them life following Jesus. Life following Jesus. Now, I want you to turn with me over to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and I don't have time to do a whole exposition on the entire first chapter. I just want to show you one verse and unpack that verse in terms of what we talked about 4 weeks ago in my message, Start With Why. And I'm going to couple that with what I preached last week on how big is your frame. And then I'm going to tie all that together with this message this week, all right? All right, so you don't have to know all that to know what I'm going to tell you. But here's the deal. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was under house arrest in Rome. So what I'm going to read you was written sometime after Acts 28:16. Okay? In Acts, we see what Paul did. In his letters in Philippians here, we see how Paul thinks. So we get to get inside his head of how he thought about this whole thing. And in Philippians 1:12, Paul writes, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, Paul says, I want you to know what has happened to me. No doubt he's talking about the fact that he was falsely accused, arrested, chained, endured storm and shipwreck to get to this prison cell in Rome. And he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me. Now, the interesting thing is, if you keep reading in this chapter, Paul does not spend any time describing what happened to him in the verses that follow. No details whatsoever of what happened to him. But we do get to peek inside his head and read how he interpreted what happened to him. We hear why what happened to him happened to him. Now, by the way, you do know that life is not about what happens to you. Life is about how you interpret what happens to you. I think Paul Tripp said that. Lots of people have said that. I just said that. Life is about what happens to you. Life is not about what happens. It's about how you interpret what happens to you, right? So two people can go through the same difficulty and see it, frame it, interpret it different ways, and that's why one goes through the storm and comes out stronger, and the other goes through the storm and comes out struggling. Paul doesn't talk about what happened to him. He talked about why. And so in Philippians 1, it's like he's saying, instead of giving you a description of what happened to me, let me give you an interpretation. Right? With me? Now, do you know what faith is? Faith is an interpretation. Paul's faith didn't change what happened, but it changed how he saw what happened. Changed his why. Or let me say it this way. Paul's faith didn't change his what, but it informed his why. Here's the secret sauce. You can survive any what if you have a big enough why. You can survive any what if you have a big enough why. You see, the reason people quit when all hell breaks loose is because they didn't have a big enough why when they started. The reason people get so confused in the storms and shipwrecks of life is because they didn't have a big enough why when they boarded ship. You can survive any what if you have a big enough why. Now, do you realize that as a follower of Jesus, being led by the Spirit, do you realize that God has already given you your why? You know, a lot of people say, well, when they're going through a storm, like, this happened, they describe it in detail, and then they go, I just don't know why. You know, maybe when I get to heaven, I'll be able to see why. Well, I can tell you why right now. We can answer all the why questions right now. God's already told you your why. Your why for life. Your why for following Jesus. And that is, your why is that God said, I created you and called you to myself through Jesus so you can glorify me. All of life is about glorifying God. What does that mean? It means that you put on display in every circumstance of life, you put on display God's goodness, God's mercy, God's compassion, His greatness, His love, His grace, His justice. You put those things on display. That's your why if you call yourself a Christian, no matter what you go to. So whatever happens to you, you already know your why before the what. So here's the key. The key is, if you decide now to commit yourself to God's why for your life, then when what happens to you, when the storms come and you get shipwrecked, you're still, get this, you're still on course. You're still on course, because why trumps what every time? Meaning that there are no detours for a Christian following Jesus. There are no detours when you've nailed down God's why for your life. I really think we, God says detour? What detour? Detour's not in my vocabulary. It's not there because there are no detours. There are no accidents in God's plan for your life. There are no setbacks in God's why for your life. There's no dead ends in God's why for your life, because His why for you and for you and for you and for you and for me is always the same, no matter what. And that is, always live your life, your what, in a way that puts your why on display, that puts Jesus on display, so that the gospel moves forward through you into your world and to the people that you touch. You see why you need to commit yourself to God's plan for your life before what happens to you threatens to unravel your hope? You got to decide why first, before the what. So if I go into a situation and I don't know what's going to happen, I already know my why. I'm not waiting to find out why. I already know that in that situation that I don't know what's going to happen, I know this one thing needs to happen, and that is I need to put Jesus on display. I need to live my life in such a way that his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion, his truth and his justice are put on display so that by God's grace, it would result in the advancement of the gospel in the world or in someone's life that's in the storm with you. It's like Paul is saying, I think if Paul could talk to the devil, he'd say, devil, listen, I can go through any storm, but you can't take my why. I can go through any shipwreck and wash up on some unknown beach, but you can't take my why. You can throw me in prison and put me in chains, but you can't take my why. You know, I wonder, can you say that? Can you say that? Devil, you can mess with my financial situation, but you can't take my why, because in this situation, I'm going to put Jesus on display. Devil, you can mess with my health, but and I don't like that, but you can take my health, but you can't mess with my why, because even with poor health, I can still put Jesus on display to the people I live around. You can't mess, devil, you can mess with my closest relationships, but you can't take my why. See, how can you say that? Well, you can say that because no matter what happens to you, your why is fixed because it's God-given. Why is certain? Why is your Malta? It's your refuge. Why is your strength? Why it's to put Jesus on display for people that are shipwrecked in their faith, who have no faith. Why is big frame? What is small frame? And what did we say last week? Big frames always absorb small frames. Why always absorbs what? There's no what in the world that can defeat you if you know your why. The devil can throw a lot of what at you, but he can't take you down if you got a big why. Why is everything? Your interpretation of what you're going through is everything. Really, you're never experiencing life, you understand? You're always experiencing your interpretation of life. And for the Apostle Paul, well, why don't you just take some time this week and just read the rest of Philippians chapter 1 with everything that I've said so far and see if it doesn't line up all the way to the end of the chapter. What I'm saying is, for a follower of Jesus, how can anything really be a detour or a dead end? Storms and shipwrecks for sure, but never detours and dead ends. Now let me boil it down like this. The problem is this. If you interpret the unexpected twists and turns that come into your life as detours and dead ends, then you may very well miss the opportunity that God has given you to put Jesus on display, to advance the gospel in those situations. And you may miss the opportunities to serve the people that God brings into the picture with you, because we're supposed to be Jesus to them, and the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so, if you interpret the unexpected twists and turns as detours and dead ends, then you may miss the evidences of God's grace that he's bringing into the picture to show you that his fingerprints are all over it. Now, it doesn't have to be that way, because in the storm, Paul's big frame, why, kept him calm and confident. In the shipwreck, Paul's big frame, why, enabled him to serve others and see evidences of God's grace, and that encouraged him. And in prison, Paul was like, you know, see these chains on my wrists and ankles here? Let me interpret them for you. Let me tell you why God's given them to me. I don't like it, but I understand why. Paul said, my good and great and loving Heavenly Father has chosen for his good purposes to move the gospel forward in my world through my chains. And if that's what God wants for my life, then I'm good with that because, as he goes on to say, for me to live is Christ. If they take my life, to die is gain. And that's exactly the why that we need for God to bring us safely through the inevitable storms and shipwrecks and snake bites that come into our life. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word that you've given us today. We thank you for the instruction we received today. We thank you for the encouragement we received today. We thank you for the challenge to reframe, consistently be reframing our circumstances that we've heard today. We thank you for the renewed courage that you may have brought into someone's life today. And so, Lord, now we pray that you would send us out to put Jesus on display for people whose faith has been shipwrecked. Send us out to serve the people we meet in the storms of life, and send us out with eyes to see the evidences of your grace in the bad times and the good times, so that we may glorify our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.